Amen. Appreciate the prayer. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. That is an opposite thought. In this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So we encounter things that this rest of this year and into next year and so forth might cause, might bring about, the woes and the troubles and all the soothsayers and all of that. It might not be a common thought, but just remember, God wins. God wins. And you approach life that way. That God, not only does God win, God has already won and has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we come unto Him today in our efforts to worship Him, to worship a risen Savior, the captain of our salvation. He that sets on the circuit of the earth. It's our Lord. He's in the heavens. And He doth whatsoever He pleases. We've been trying to preach on the church, and it's peculiar how that's been. I have wanted to try to preach on the church for about 2 years, maybe longer. For some reason, my mind just wouldn't go there. And now that it's there, my mind won't get off of it. I think my plans are for this to kind of conclude what we want to try to say this time concerning the church. But like any other subject, it never ends. It just pauses for a while as we go to something else. What we tried to tell or talk about concerning the church is what we have now. It's been hid since the world began, but is now made manifest. The manifold wisdom of God and the fellowship that we have in that mystery. We enjoyed the thought and still enjoy the thought that we brought to you in 1 Kings, that when they built the temple, the fact that they hewn the stones outside and brought them in, and when they put them in the temple, they fit perfectly, so that not so much as a hammer or an axe or a tool of iron was heard inside the temple. And that God, one phase that we need to think about is that God does that. God does that for us, and that we are prepared from the standpoint in the work of regeneration, where our heart is made whole. Our soul is made pure. We have an inward man that desires to hear spiritual things and is able to respond to spiritual things. One thought that we tried to make yesterday and we want to return to quickly is the fact that it's God's house. It's God's house, and we need to remember that. Sonny needs to remember that. It's God's house, not our house. We're not, and we tried to use illustrations yesterday. Picked on the Bowles family yesterday, and as Sister Emily came through handshake, I said, well, maybe next year I can pick on your house after. She says, I hope so. But it's God's house. Let me just quickly, not to belabor that point anymore, but let me just go two places quickly. First is 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And you might want to mark this, because we hope to come back to it. Lord, be our helper. But in the ninth verse of the third chapter, it makes this statement, Paul saying, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. The word husbandry there means tillage. It's God that stirs up the ground. It's God that prepares the ground for the seed. You're God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That just states it as clearly as it can be stated. We are as lively stones, but it's God's house, not our house. God established his house while he was here upon this earth. He furnished it with what he thought it needed. He established the ordinances. He delivered the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. When he left this earth in bodily form, the only thing that was lacking happened on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was ushered in to the church kingdom, my friends, and the New Testament began to be mediated, and we're still in the mediation of the New Testament. There's not coming another day. We're in the day now, the last day, the last time. What comes after this is heaven and immortal glory. There's not another phase coming. This is it. This is the last. Now, let me just read one other verse, and then we'll try to move on. In the 22nd chapter of Luke is this, 30th verse, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Whose table is it, and whose kingdom is it? Who put the food on that table? Who gives us the ability to eat from that table? Who does honor go to when we are able to delight ourselves, my friends, in things that angels desire to look into? Who gets the praise? Whose house is it? I remember in Isaiah where there were five or seven women that said, let us eat our own bread, let us wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We don't want that. We want to eat the Lord's bread, we want to wear the Lord's apparel, and we want to have the name of the Lord as the bride of Christ. We not only want the doctrine, we want both the form and the doctrine and the power. We want all that the Lord can give us. Here's a place, my friends, that you can eat and you can eat and you'll never get full. You can eat and want more to eat. The more you understand and the more you feast on the things of God, my friends, the more you realize that there is out there to eat and to feast on the Word of God. Now, I don't want to confuse, but we want to make a major shift in our thought. What we want to try to do is frame three things for you this morning. Now, I've just thought of this, of these three things. I hadn't thought about it till right now, just like this. There is a phase of the kingdom that is a outward manifestation. It's referred to as the militant kingdom, the physical kingdom. It's something that we can behold naturally. It's what we join ourselves to. We join the church. We join that militant kingdom, that physical kingdom. It's the place that has the ordinances. It's the place that has the conferences. It's the place that we assemble to meet. It's a place where we sing songs. It's a place where we dwell, etc., etc., etc. And it's all outward. But then there is another phase of the kingdom, which is spiritual. The spiritual kingdom. And it is not something that's outward. It's something that's inward. It's not something you join yourselves to. It's something that you're joined to. That's the hewing of the stone outside the gate. It's something that Christ, God, makes you participations of. Makes you members of, if I can say it that way. You're joined to it, my friends, when you're born above. And it's a spiritual kingdom. And all of God's elect family, my friends, have access to some degree to that spiritual kingdom. Even in the Old Testament. How could that be so? Because the Spirit comes into you crying, Abba, Father. That's praise. That's praise right there. And that inward man hasn't changed its cry, my friends, even with the dispensation from law to grace. Now, where the sweetness comes is when those two phases join together. I'd never thought about this before, just like this, until a couple of weeks ago at Houston, in all places, in a prayer that they asked me to pray. And I said it before I thought of it. And I have thought about it a lot since then. And I prayed for that heaven to come down and the church to come up. That's what happens, my friends, when the two meet. The heavenly kingdom comes down and the earthly kingdom comes up. The spiritual phase of the church comes down and the militant phase of the church comes up. And there we meet. That's where church is. That's where the sweet savor, smell, the sweet mingling of the wine happens. That's where the bride enters into his bedchamber. That's where fellowship of the mystery happens. That's where we are instructed and where we feed and where we are encouraged. That's what Old Testament, can't remember who it is right now, said, show the house to the house. Show that spiritual kingdom to that natural kingdom. But not only show the house to the house, also show the goings in thereof and the comings out thereof. Because here we have no continuing city. If you want a continuing city, you got to wait till you get to heaven's pure world. There's the continuing city. But we are able, my friends. It's worthy of comparison. It's made of the same substance. We are able, my friends, to get a glimpse of what that heavenly kingdom must be like. When we meet, my friends, above ourselves, within that spiritual kingdom, when we're able to, what, even though it is through a glass darkly, we still see. Now, Lord help us. We might be able to look at these things in a way that God would be praised. Let's go to the 21st chapter of Revelations. We have mentioned this, but I want to mention it again. 21 of Revelation, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We live, my friends, in that very day. I don't believe that's talking about heaven and immortal glory. I believe that's talking, in fact, we even sung it today even, where the heavenly Jerusalem comes down our souls to meet. My friends, let's go over into Luke, I think it is. I think it's somewhere here. 17th chapter. 17th chapter of Luke. 20th verse. And when he was demanded, he being Christ, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Doesn't come with the eye. We look at things invisible. We hear things not with an audible ear, but with a spiritual ear. We taste things of a spiritual nature, not a natural. My friends, that was the trouble with the Lord's, mainly the Jews at that time, because that's all he was preaching to, and them understanding, because they tried to approach what he was saying with a natural understanding, and you can't understand it that way. It must take a spiritual insight, spiritual discernment. When he was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, my friends, from a natural standpoint, that is a hard saying, and who can bear it? But he says, "My words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life." They didn't understand. And then you remember as they left him, I could, the Lord knew that would happen. That didn't surprise the Lord. But you remember when the Lord looked over Jerusalem and he wept when he looked over and said, "How much would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her chicks, and thou wouldest not?" I believe when those Jews, multitudes of them, left him and walked no more with him. It doesn't say he did, but I have reason to think, my friends, he mourned that as they left. And he turned to his apostles and said, "Will you go also?" Oh, they had the right answer that time. "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." My friends, I'll tell you, if you've ever sat in a gathering where the spiritual meets the natural, where the spiritual kingdom meets the militant kingdom, if you've ever sat there, and if you've ever fed from that, my friends, you're ruined to anything else. Nothing else will feed your soul. Nothing else will delight your thirst. It will be like trying to get water out of a rock. Trying to, in a desert land, and trying to pick up stones and put them in your mouth and milk out for yourself moisture. No, my friend, when the two meet together, it's like the issue of a pure river from the throne of God. And what's that for? For the healing of the nations. Is there balm in Gilead? I declare and publish to you today that there's still balm in Gilead. There's still a place, my friends, where you can come and your soul, where you can hear the Lord say, "Sit right here. Sit down in green pastures and restore your soul." The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Oh, you ask. You remember how many times they would say, "Show me." And he says, "I'm here." Even he chastised his apostles. "How long have I been with you? And I'm here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there." For behold, kingdom of God is within you. There's the kingdom. There's where it is. It is within you. So many places, so many things. Oh, I don't know where to go. It's a place, my friends. Let me go over to Colossians, I believe it is. Second chapter of Colossians, we've already read to you yesterday, tried to make a point about it. Some of you mentioned it to me today, trying to keep me straight on what's knitting and what's the other, and whatever that other is, crochet. 2 and 2, I'll read again, but I want to get down to the 7th verse. That their hearts might be comforted. How? Being knit together in love. That's where I stopped that reading, if you noticed yesterday, but that doesn't stop it. That's right in the middle of a verse. That be knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So that's why I said earlier, I want all that's ours to have. You know, when I was at home with mom and dad, they didn't separate me from parts of the house. All the house was mine. They brought me into that house, and there wasn't any place I couldn't go to. Why would we be limited in God's house? We want not just understanding and not just assurance of understanding. We want the full assurance of understanding. And that's not being greedy, my friends. That's saying, feed me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. To the acknowledgement of the mystery. There it is again. Fellowship of the mystery. Of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many? All of them. And what are they? They're hid. They're hid from the wise and the prudent. They're hid. They can't see it. You and I can't see it unless the Lord reveals it to us. But He does. He does. And we see things both new and old. Now, why would He tell us this? He tells us, next verse. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, hang on to that, because we want to come back to it. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. There's faith and order right there. It's order and faith, but there it is right there. Another subject. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, that's not receiving Him from an eternal standpoint. That's mean receiving Him here in the church kingdom. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. What faith? The faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Established in that. Grounded in that. So that when it's the very first step away from that, the church knows it and can recognize it and say, that doesn't quite sound right. You might not know what's wrong about it, but you know something's wrong about it. I believe in a church understanding that. Only way you can, my friends, is that you be established in it. That God reveals it to you. I would imagine, can't prove this, I'm not going to ask them out loud or ask them to answer me out loud, but do you all remember when Brother Bowles had a desire to go through the Articles of Faith and we have as a result of that a plaque out there? Do you know when he was ordained, understanding those things served you well, brother, because he was asked about them. And I finally interrupted Brother Mike and I said, Brother Mike, you do realize this is a deacon and not a preacher, don't you? But I knew that that brother knew those things because he had applied them, he had studied them, he had took them and ingrained them. So it shall be for all of us, my friends, that we be established in them. If you don't know where to start, somewhere around here is a printout not that particular, but this will work. Is a printout, and you can have it has verse scriptures there. You can take it, you can study it, and you have no excuse not to look at those things and study them. You have access to them. Established. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That simply means, my friends, ye need not depart. Everything, whether you are a babe or trying to raise your children, or whether you have gotten to a place of a grandparent, everything that you need has always been in the church. When God went to heaven, my friends, it was not a baby church. It was full grown. It was ready to be inhabited. It was ready to go forth and expand. And it did, my friends, from the day of Pentecost forward. Now, here's where it gets a little confusing. Go back to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Even though we have been fitly fitted, even though it's a place, my friends, that God has established us in that spiritual kingdom, if you want to grow in that, you're going to have to be builders yourself. And you can't build me, and I can't build you. You have to build yourself. Now, this has nothing to do with heaven and immortal glory, except by doing it, building it properly, you'll get a sweet view of what heaven and immortal glory and what awaits you. So let's go to third chapter of 1 Corinthians. I read to you the 9th verse. You are God's husbandry and you are God's building. 10th verse, 3 and 10, 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations, singular, for other foundation can no man lay that, I'm sorry, for other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about getting your foundation. Foundation's laid. Foundation is there. What we need to do is build upon that foundation. So what are we going to build? How are we going to build? What are we going to use as materials? Well, we're not talking about a natural house. We're talking about a spiritual house. So whatever it is you're going to build, my friends, is built out of spiritual things, not natural things. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, that's one category, wood, hay, stubble, that's another category, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, it's embarrassing for me to get up here Sunday after Sunday and declare for everybody to see what I don't know. I make mistakes. Sister Galen, I make mistakes all the time, right? I do. And it's embarrassing. I don't want to make them. I don't make them on purpose. Sometimes it might seem like it. I don't want to, but I make them. That's all right. I've given up a long time ago. Never will I preach a perfect sermon. Neither will anybody else. But my friends, what's more embarrassing of that is to see people, sometimes people that you love, making a shipwreck out of their faith. And busting right against the rocks, and that whole thing come apart. And all you see is the rubble just floating on the top. And sometimes they don't even know it. What they end up saying is, what happened? What happened? But I'll tell you, we have a promise of God here. That whatever you build or I build, it's going to be manifest what we have builded and what substance we have used to build. We don't have to worry about the foundation. It's laid. But if we build out of wood, hay, and stubble, it will not abide. It's like the foolish man that built a house upon the sand. It won't matter, my friends, because when the fire comes, it will consume it. It'll burn it up. Won't do anything, that foundation is still there. But it will burn it up. But if we build it out of gold and silver and precious stones, the fire will only purify it. Peter, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that's tried, might be found to the praise and the honor of God. Gold is purified in the fire. So, if any man's work abide, well, let me read this 13th. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In heaven? No, right here. He shall have assurance that his house is a good house. That he's able, my friends, to feel the kingdom and to understand that he abides, my friends, in God's house. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, what does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Well, my friends, we are made by the stone squares. Remember that? We're made square. We're made for square. We're made for the place that God would set us in the house. Oh, where is that? It's in the 12th verse. Let me go to it real quick. It's got my attention when I read it. 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 18th verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Not how it has pleased you or how it has pleased me, but how it has pleased God. God has, that's why we're fitly joined together. That's why we're fitly framed. Because as we tried to talk yesterday, we are hewn and where there's a place for us. And God sets us where he wants us, my friends. Our problems is we don't stay fitly firm, fitly framed. We have a tendency, my friends, to want to add a little hay and a little stubble and a little whatever. When the fires come, and they come, when the fires come, that wood, hay, and stubble is burned up. You know why? Because there's things that can be shaken. That those things which cannot be shaken. What are those things? The things that are built out of gold and silver and precious stones. That those things may remain. Wherefore, seeing we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably and in godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And thank God he is, my friends, because we're saved by those things that are burned up, left away. They don't mean anything anymore. So that those things that remain, we can look at them and say, here I raise my Ebenezer. This is where I'm going to take my stand. Bible talks about David's mighty man. And one of them, I can't remember his name, but one of them, my friends, he talks about a day in which the Philistines had put the army of Israel to flight. And they were running from the Philistines. Until this one man of valor got into a field of lentils, field of beans, a field of lentils. And he was in that field and he turned and instead of running away from the enemy, he ran towards the enemy, my friends. That one man changed that whole battle and there was a great victory there. You know why? Because that land that he was in, that field of lentils, it was worth dying for. I'll tell you, my friends, that's the church. It's worth saying, here, here I'll make my defense. Here I'll make my stand. Here. You got to drive me away to get me out of here. I'm not talking about the individual body of a church. I'm talking about the church in general. If this is wrong, I have no hope. This has to be right. It is right. You know how I know? Because the heavenly comes down. And my soul is fed. What? How do we build? How do we do that? I don't do this every time, but I sure try to. Whenever I'm preaching, if I point out a problem to you, I try the best of my ability that I know of how to address that problem by thus saith the Lord. To me, it does no good to point out a problem and have no solution. I don't believe that's feeding the flock. I believe that's troubling the flock. So whenever, and I don't do it perfectly, and you all correct me, you all point it out to me, please, when I fail to do it, because I want to do it. If I have ability, that whenever I point out a problem, especially if it's one that seems insurmountable, that I might say, no, church, here's the answer. Here's the answer. My friends, in providing the answer, if I can say this in a way that you know what I'm talking about, and I don't know if I know what I'm talking about, but I hope it is. You should not hear the noise of a hammer or the noise of an axe or the noise of a tool of iron. That's man-made things. And the problems and the challenges and so forth, you can rest assured it has no man-made fixes. Not a one. It's a spiritual house. Why would a spiritual house have a natural fix? It doesn't. It doesn't. Doesn't. So, let's go to the 6th chapter of the Roman letter. How do we build? Where do we start? 6 and 12 of Romans. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This is not talking to a dead alien sinner, my friends. This is talking to a child of God. More than that, it's talking to a child of God, my friends, that knows where the church is. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's a critical, absolute requirement. Yield yourself unto God. Don't be stubborn. Stubborn is worse than witchcraft, Proverbs says. Don't be stubborn. Sometimes stubbornness is a good thing out in the world. Sometimes being stubborn will make you stay with the thing until you get it finished. But you know, sometimes stubbornness can kill you. I know of individuals that could have come in and cooled off and refused to do it and die from heat stroke, my friend. That's just stubbornness. I'm going to get this done. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm getting to the age now. No, I'm at the age now where I can't work as long and as hard as I used to, and I still want to. And Sharon will come out and say, Sonny, come in. And I'll say, leave me alone. And then I get where I'm staggering around in the yard and I get in and my blood pressure's nothing over nothing. 70 over 40 or whatever it is. I'm about to pass out. You know what that is? That's stubbornness in a natural root. Much works, my friends, in God's house. God will not always strive with man. He won't. I can point you to a whole nation he quit striving with. And finally he says, full well. You reject the commandments of God to hold to your traditions. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. He won't always strive with you, my friends. Don't be stubborn. Yield. Yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourself unto Scripture. Yield yourself unto the truth. Even if you don't want to, yield yourself. That's how you start building out of gold and silver and precious stones. But yield yourselves unto God. 13th verse, 6 and 13. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You don't have an excuse, my friends. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants are ye, to whom ye obey, whether unto sin, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Well, I'm not going to yield to anybody. You just yielded unto sin. Well, no one's a boss of me. You just yielded unto sin. Well, I know better than anybody. You just yielded unto sin. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You've just yielded unto God. Lord, I would do good, but evil is all about me. Help me, Lord. Save me, Lord, here in time. Guide me, direct. I can do nothing without you, yet I know I can do all things through you. You've just yielded unto God. It's not whether you're going to be a servant, folks. You are going to be a servant. You are a servant. It's just whether you're going to be a servant unto sin or a servant unto God. And I'll tell you, God's a whole lot better paymaster than the devil. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked, and I can say that to you this morning, church. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. There's some more instruction. You yield from the heart as opposed to what? As opposed from the mind. As opposed from word definitions, logic. What? Okay, I'm going to confess. Last night I couldn't go to sleep, and I was surfing the channels trying to find something. I didn't want something long. And there was something in there about the preachers and ministers and the providence of God in our nation. Whoa! I want to hear what that has to say. I went to bed mad. That's what happened. I should have known something when I saw who would, Swaggart had the name on it. I should have just turned it off. But then I was going to say, what's he going to say? You know what it was? Foolishness. just foolishness. But you know what it can do? Let me show you what it can do. There's other places we can go. Time is gone. So let me get to Galatians. There's so much more I wanted to tell you all about this. But we're not going to go back to it. Galatians. What had happened to the church? Here's a whole church. Here's a whole church, my friends, that had failed. Here's a whole church that Paul established in doctrine on the foundation. And they fell. And Paul came back to them and be wanting to reestablish them again. And in Galatians 1, he says in the sixth verse, I marvel, and that's not a good marveling. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. But there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. What happened? Third chapter. First verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set for you, crucified among you. They've been bewitched. Cunning, devised fable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter of 1 Corinthians, I'm determined to say nothing among you, is say, see Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to talk in the wisdom of this world. Could he have? Absolutely. But he wanted to talk to them in the power and demonstration of the gospel of Christ. So this church, what did he do? Here's the key. Wasted an hour to get to this key. Here it is. Fourth chapter of Galatians, 19th verse. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You know what he's saying in my mind when he says that? That you go right back to what you were hewn to outside the gate. Christ be formed again in you. That word form is the only place in all of Scripture that it has this meaning. The other words of form is to mold. But this one isn't that definition. See, if you mold, you can't be changed out of that mold. You're molded there. But to be formed in this sense means to be shaped. It means to rearrange the parts. You see what he's saying? Church, the Galatian church, you were established. And someone has come in here and perverted the gospel and have bewitched you. They enticed you. You've been tricked. You've been fooled. Go back. This is what he says. This only what I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the work of grace, or the word of faith, or by the works of the law. Trying to get them to go all the way back to where they started, my friends. until Christ be formed in you. You see, here's the point. We need to do that over and over and over again. I, like you, can get things in my life, can get thoughts in my head, can get whatever messed up to where I no longer fit the place that God has set me in. And I get uncomfortable in that. And when I don't fit, I try to fit myself, and that doesn't work. What we need to do is yield ourselves unto God and go back to the way that God formed us at the beginning, which is Christ in you. There is the pattern. There is where we go back to after we have had this wood, hay, and stubble burned up in our life. We go right back to the basics. As a young minister, been ordained, I would imagine at that time, less than 10 years, probably 7 years, something like that. And I started going to the brethren that I knew, elders that I knew, and I inquired. I said, I can make, the Lord has blessed me with understanding, I can make the cycle. I can talk about the all things that work together for good to them that love God. I can talk about predestination, whom he foreknew, them he also to predestinate, then called, just what called. I can go through all of that. I can make the trip. I can make the round. I can start here and get back there. But how do I go deeper? There's not a one of them that could answer that question. Not a one. They're all gone now, but not a one. And you know what it made me do? It made me wonder where I was at. Why could not an elder that had been ordained 3 and 4 times longer than I have be able to tell me what you needed to do? And they couldn't. You know what the answer is? Just what I've been trying to say. Go back to the basics. Only this time, you go back there with additional understanding. And as you start peeling things back, you'll see there's things under there that you didn't even know was there. We don't need anything new. We just need to learn more about what we know about. We don't need to go this way. We need to go this way. Until Christ be formed in us. And when Christ is once again formed in us, we'll fit like a hand in a glove. And it'll feel just right. My mind is racing and I'm going to stop. Lord bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn. Publish.